For decades, Elizabeth Elliot has influenced many people through her books, timeless teaching, and courageous faith. She shares with us what she's learned as a daughter, wife, mother, and missionary on this radio program, Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about forgiveness. Have you ever wondered why the cross is the central symbol of the Christian faith? I could answer with the words of a hymn. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. I'm amazed at how many people wear crosses. Athletes, rock stars, entertainers. Do they know what it means? Do they subscribe to what it means? Do they see that wondrous beauty? That it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me? I don't know the answer. God knows the heart. But back to the question, why is the cross the central symbol of the Christian faith? It was on that cross that Jesus fulfilled the crowning act of his earthly life, becoming the Lamb of God, the Savior. In Old Testament times, the Hebrews had very elaborate rules of how to atone for sin. There were blood sacrifices which had to be brought by the sinner to the tabernacle, and the sinner would lay his hand on the head of that lamb or that goat or that bullock as an act of identifying himself with the death that that animal was going to have to die, an admission that the sin deserved death. And then, as the priest killed the animal and laid it on the altar, the sin was symbolically carried away by the death of that creature. Well, all of that Old Testament symbolism was fulfilled and brought to its fulfillment and completion by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And we're told that he was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew what sin was going to cost him when he created a world in which sin was possible. God knew that he himself would be the one to pay the price, that he would have to become the helpless, slain lamb. And he was willing for that. It was on the cross that Jesus fulfilled the crowning act of his earthly life, becoming the Lamb of God, becoming the Savior, all that he was to his disciples, all that he is to us who call ourselves Christians today, centers in the cross and radiates from it. It is where we come with our sins to receive his forgiveness. What can you do with this guilt? Like Lady Macbeth, you may try to wash it out, but there is no water on earth, no soap, no Clorox that will take away the stains. There isn't any place to go except the cross of Jesus. We speak of being crucified with Christ, of taking up the cross. Let me read a letter which illustrates the practical truth of the cross, the truth of forgiveness. This is a letter from a missionary. She tells how she had been very greatly hurt. She said, "The past years have offered a brutal but long overdue stripping of my professional worth, my confidence in relationships, and my reputation for emotional stability under pressure. Last week, an edge was reached, and the intellectual assent to suffering couldn't hold. I chose to step down from an appointed cross, flinging it aside by an act which seemed deceptively like survival at the time, flight. Now, my friend does not spell out what this particular cross was, but it's fairly clear that it was a person and some fractured relationship. And so, in an act which seemed deceptively like survival, she says, she chose to step down from the appointed cross and took flight. And a curious thing happened. A new misery descended, but one bringing insight rather than despair. For suddenly, out from under the cross's shadow, I felt exposed and unprotected. The freedom to quit, to choose not to love, remained. But the comfort of the cross was lost. That secret inner knowledge of a pulsating presence under the heaviness was gone. An unspoken covenant was broken. Christ stood dishonored by my hand. The channel of his glory was removed. And I thought immediately of Mark 8:34, the imperative to take up the personal cross. If it had at one time been laid upon me, now it was definitely mine to choose to take for his sake and mine. And I prayed, "Restore the cross to me." A shocking request, considering the severity of my pain and the history of complaining. And it was restored, only heavier. But this time, jealously embraced, albeit with feebleness. And it was as if I had come home. This familiar niche of suffering became a desired haven, the required obedience, a welcome task. No one could have been more surprised. Now, maybe he can speak words I'm finally ready to hear. This cosmic partnership has been re-yoked. In other words, she has put herself back in company with Christ by the willingness to accept the way in which she's been hurt, to take it up gladly as a cross for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then she says, lastly, "I write to you fresh from the experience, to hold him and myself accountable. I don't know how this course will be fared. The joy this early is real, but subdued. But at least the hand is off the rudder." Now, that is forgiveness. She had to take up the cross in order to be enabled to forgive that person. And she was given a recent, fleeting glimpse of the mystery of the unseen. She said that the cross had eluded her deeper understanding. And I think for all of us, we have to enter into suffering of some kind in order even to begin to understand the cross. We can never understand all that it meant for Jesus. But if he asks us to take up our cross, then in some measure we have to enter in to an understanding of what that cross means. Forgiving someone who has truly hurt you, someone who has offended, trespassed against you, walked all over you, ground you to a powder. You're supposed to forgive them, yes, even them. Can any of you relate to the letter that I've just read? Have you chosen to step down from the cross, to lay down the cross that Jesus asks you to take up because you feel as though you can't survive any other way? That's one of the devil's lies. He would love to put you in bondage to fear. Fear for your own life. Fear for yourself. When Jesus says, "Do the next thing, which is forgiveness. Let me take care of the results." In my favorite hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, there is a stanza that says, "Oh, safe and happy shelter. O refuge, tried and sweet. O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Speaking of the cross, have you ever thought of it as a safe and happy shelter? Through this letter that I've read you from my friend, I have begun to discover that that is exactly what the cross is. I talked with another woman who was planning to leave her husband, and I said, would you be willing to take the consequences for Jesus' sake? Can you not leave the results of your obedience in the hands of God? Jesus said, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And one of the forms in which all of us are called at some time or other to lose our lives is forgiveness. To forgive a person who has hurt us is to lay down our rights. The right to be right. The right to an apology. The right to be publicly vindicated. There are times when only God knows of our vindication. And you're not going to be cleared. Our names will not be cleared publicly. We must leave it with God. Don't step down from the appointed cross. Forgive your brother from the heart, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.